Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you created yourself, then you would have the right to your life. You would answer to you. But you didn't create yourself. That's the idea here. God created you and not we ourselves. That's all he's saying. He's not getting theologically deep. He's not trying to be theologically deep. He's just writing a psalm to God. You created us and we didn't create us. And that means if you created us, then I got to answer to you.
If God created us, then we are his. Everything we have is his. Colossians chapter 1 tells us we were created through him and for him. Our lives are not our own, and there's no better place for us to be than in the will and arms of Christ. With more of our teaching out of Psalm 100, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There ought to be a simplicity in when you're reading the scriptures. I believe that God gives each one of us the Spirit, and that each one of us can open up the Bible, read it and pray, and have God reveal to us what it means. What it means to us and what it means to our lives. And I believe there ought to be a simplicity. What we need is a good, honest approach towards the Word of God. And a humility of saying, you know what, I might think it means something, but it might mean something else. And these guys might have some insight. Some scriptures really is what they would gain, is a knowledge of another passage that would help to give us insight into what a passage means. But I think that we ought to have that sense of anticipation and expectation that I can approach the Word of God for what it means. Now, back to our verse, which says, it is God who made us and not we ourselves. The NIV, you guys got the NIV with you? ESV? I think the NAS says, and we not ourselves. The others say, it is God who made us and not us. Because what they've done is they've stood back from the verse a little bit and they've gone, what does this verse mean? And in the original manuscript, in the Vulgate, in the Septuagint, in most good manuscripts, Hebrew manuscripts, in the manuscript that the King James Version was taken from, it says, and not we ourselves. But when they stand back and look at it, they go, well, what God is saying here is it's God who made us, and we didn't make ourselves, so it's ownership. I don't have the right over my own life. God made me, and I didn't make me, and so I don't have the right over my own life. And not we ourselves that have created us. That comes back to ownership. I think they got it right. I think that's what it means. I think it's saying it's God who created us and not we ourselves. When I create something, I have the right of whatever it is I've created. You have a creative right for what you've created. There might be some legal problems. Jim Henson, the creator of the Muppets, very early, he was a great businessman. Very early on, he would sign contracts that whatever he created, no matter who he was working for, he had the right to take his puppets with him wherever he wanted to go. He created them and they belong to him. So if you created yourself, then you would have the right to your life. You would answer to you. But you didn't create yourself. That's the idea here. God created you and not we ourselves. That's all he's saying. He's not getting theologically deep. He's not trying to be theologically deep. He's just writing a psalm to God. You created us and we didn't create us. And that means if you created us, then I got to answer to you. If God created me, then I don't have a right to my own life. Everything I have is his. My life is his. I'll have to one day answer to him in judgment. It's God that created us. So I think the ESV and the NIV got it right when they backed away and looked at that text and said, it's really saying we're his. You know, God created us, therefore we're his. I think they got it right, but I also think that's a dangerous way to approach the Bible. I think it's dangerous when you're an interpreter, you're interpreting for a version of the Bible, to stand back and try to figure out what it says from a distance and then to put that in there when there's no support in the text for it. They don't have any supportive text to say it. I think they do a good job when they do it. The NIV, sometimes I think it makes huge mistakes. The ESV, same thing. Sometimes when they stand back and look at a paragraph, then they add to that paragraph to try to make it more clear for what that paragraph is saying. Sometimes what they're approaching it saying isn't really what it's saying, at least not in my opinion. And so I'll read it and go, I don't like what that says at all. I don't like the way it says that at all. I don't think that's what God meant when he said it. So they're kind of taking a little bit of a license there to be able to do it. But here's the thing. The King James Version of the Bible, the 1611 King James Version, I'm almost tempted to ask if there's any King James only here among us, but I won't. You'll be mad at me before too long, so if you're here, just, you know, you can show your displeasure by frowning at me. So there's those who believe that the 1611 version, which was commissioned by King James, and was 70 different people got together to make that version, that God inspired them. In 1611, God inspired them. and that the 1611 version is without error. It's the only one you should really read. NIV is the devil's Bible. ESV is the devil's Bible. The New King James Version is the devil's Bible, and only the King James Version and all of this is a conspiracy by the enemy to get in and contaminate the Word of God. The problem is that the King James Version, the 1611 King James Version, has obvious mistakes. They wrote it. They did a good job. They did a good job. When you go through it and look at what these guys did for the 1611, they were incredibly scholarly, and they did a great job, but they made some obvious mistakes. One of them is in Psalms 22, where it's really a foreseeing of Jesus on the cross, and it says, "Deliver me from the horns of the oxen." That's what it says in the original language. Well, the King James took that word oxen, and they translated unicorn. So they said, "Deliver me from the horn of the unicorn." So when you're reading the 1611 King James, it says unicorn in there. Now, we know there's no unicorns. I don't know what in 1611 what they thought, that maybe somewhere there was going to be a unicorn that was discovered, and it becomes very difficult to defend your King James only version when there's obvious mistakes like that. So I told you, you'd be frowning at me before if you were a King James only person. I think all of the versions that we have are good. I think there's strength in all of them, but I think there's mistakes in all of them. I think that we live in a time. I open up the Strong's Concordance on my phone, and I have my Bible open in front of me, and I'm usually looking up something on the computer about what I'm reading on, and I'm looking up the words through the Strong's Concordance on my phone. We live in a technical time. We live in a time we're trying to put together the entire Bible in video and audio for our webpage and for our new app. There's other people who have done it. There's good people who have done it. There's good people. You can go out and you can download. You can listen to almost everything in the Bible taught. I don't think he's got it necessarily broken down that way. You can go listen to Charles Swindoll on almost every passage in the Bible. And nobody else in history has had that opportunity. So Charles Swindoll and Alistair Begg. And I mean, just, you know, how many guys are out there that have all of these studies that we can go and listen to while we're riding down the road? We can do it through a podcast. We can do it through apps. And we just live in a very unique time. We can go all the way back to the original words and study them. And we've been given the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And I think we ought to do it. I think we ought not to sit back and say, well, I just trust this one over this one. We ought to look at it. Where the NIV is different than the King James or the New King James, then look at it. Pray about it. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can look at it and you can seek it for yourself and see what God's saying to you. When you're studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit empowers you to be able to take God's word and apply it. Sometimes you're going to apply it to yourself in a way that's different than I'm going to apply it to myself. That doesn't change what the original meaning of the text was. So you always want to be able to read the Bible with, what does it say to me? What is it saying to me this morning? What is it saying to me in my life now and where I'm at? That's very powerful. And theologians try to get us away from that. They want us to not do that, and I think that's a mistake, because I think God's word is alive, and it speaks into our experiences, it speaks into our lives. But I ought to really still dig in to find out, what did it mean to the people who are reading it? What did the book of Corinthians mean to the Corinthians? That's ultimately what really is the foundation. And if what he meant when he wrote it to the Corinthians, and if it meant something different to them in their circumstances and in their experiences than it means to me, then what's right is the one that what they meant when they read it. What God meant when he wrote it to them, that's the one that's right. So anytime there's that tension between what a verse is saying to you personally and what the verse was saying originally, what it's meant originally always has to win out. That's got to be the bottom line. Otherwise, again, we approach the Word of God with this real difficulty that's there. Let's come back to evolution just a little bit. I was listening to Psalms 100 by Skip this today. Skip's another person, Skip Heitzik, that you can go listen to the entire Bible through. So I wondered what he had said about Psalms 100, and I just went back to listen to it, and he made a couple of quotes in science, talking about creation a little bit, and he made a couple of quotes. This is 1989, and it was just really, really off from what science says today, and it just reminded me how much science changes. How much in 1989, the things that Skip was saying in 1989 when he talked about this verse and about what scientists say today have changed radically. And it wasn't that long ago that he said that. And that's what happens to science. Science is in this constant state of changing and it will continue to change. It's going to, there are different times that have to take place. And the things that I was taught when I was in grade school, which was the 1960s, about evolution were wrong. And today are admitted to be wrong. And there were those who were around in those days who knew it was wrong when they wrote it. And in the 70s, when it became evident that these things that were presented to kids as proof for evolution were wrong, they knew they were wrong. They're disingenuous. That's a polite way to put it. There's a lack of genuineness in their approach to scientific things and God that I have trouble really trusting science. The Piltdown Man is an example of that. I think it was 1960, maybe 62, might be 58. somewhere around that time, in Piltdown, England, there was the discovery of the Piltdown Man. He might have been discovered before and kind of came to around that time. I didn't look it up. But the Piltdown Man was a fraud. It was someone who took the head of a man and the jawbone of an orangutan, did some filing, and then fit them together, rubbed it with carbon paper to give it a sense of age, and buried it in a dig. And when they came across it, they found the missing link. Here he was, the Piltdown Man. And this is what caused Christians to go, well, here's the missing link. Here's an obvious ape man. It's not a piece of the skull or a tooth, like they find a piece of a skull, and they find the head of something that's the size of a monkey, and they say, well, this is the origins of man. When they find a part of a skull of something that is the size of a monkey, and I always wonder, I don't know how you can determine that this thing, walked upright when you found a skull cap of something that is very, very tiny and give the origins. This is a skull of a missing link. Undeniable. The thing is that the back teeth on the Piltdown Man had been filed down with a file. With a file from the days that it was done, which was not a real fine file. And that anybody looking through a microscope at that would have been able to tell that it's new. Anybody with really good integrity in their day would have looked at it and said, eh. But they were so eager to find something that really proved their position that they took the Piltdown Man and presented it as the missing link. There's a pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church, a guy by the name of Donald Barnhouse. Barnhouse is great. Barnhouse's writings on Romans, off the chart. If you're going to study the book of Romans, his work is definitive. You can't skip Barnhouse's work on Romans. It's unbelievable. Really good. Barnhouse really wanted to be honest. Barnhouse didn't want to believe a lie. I have that same feeling. I don't want to believe a lie. If evolution is proven, if there is proof of evolution, I want to know it. I want to know how that fits into Christianity. I want to know how that fits into the Bible. And to this day, I say, I have not been shown any proof on evolution. And I realize that somebody who's really smart will say, well, it's just because you're not smart enough to figure it out. I might not be the sharpest spoon in the drawer. And I did say spoon. I realize, some of you guys are knives and I'm a spoon. But I might be slower than you, but I'll get there eventually. I can figure it out. I might not be able to jump right on calculus, but give me time. Give me enough time, I'll get it figured out. Give us a little bit more credit than that. If there's proof, then show us. And I've been saying that for years. I've been saying, if there's proof, then show us. Don't just tell us, well, there's proof, and if you were smarter, you'd understand it. I don't buy that. And I'm thankful, by the way, for evolutionists who tell us that that's hogwash. Evolutionists who say that evolution is a theory that's in crisis. These are guys that still believe in evolution. They just see evolution as it's taught today, that it's got problems. And they're honest enough to say that there are problems with evolution. Now, Donald Barnhouse really wanted to be honest. And so he embraced what was taught years before, something called the gap theory. The gap theory is between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2, and the earth was formless and void. Then in Isaiah it says, and God created the heavens and the earth and did not create them formless and void. So they go back to Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and say, well, God created the heavens and the earth, and it became formless and void. Something must have happened between the time God created it and the time it became formless and void. So that the creation of chapter 1 of Genesis must be a recreation, not the original creation. And something happened. And during that gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, then that must have been the Piltdown man. That's what Barnhouse said. He wrote a book called The Invisible War, where he really lays out this theory, and he does a good job of laying it out. In fact, I've listened through the Bible with Pastor Chuck, and at some point I've heard Pastor Chuck defend the gap theory, and then another place I hear him, you know, defend the position against the gap theory. So he kind of struggled with the gap theory himself a little bit. Is this really true? Is this not true? And at different times in his ministry, believed differently about the gap theory. And I thought if I could go back and listen to every teaching I've done for the last 30 years, I wonder if I've ever said, I think the gap theory is true. Because I might have at some point. Now I don't. I don't think that we have to go there. And the reason Barnhouse went there was because of the Piltdown man. Then the Piltdown man was discovered to be a fraud. And you don't have to fit evolution into the Bible some way. There's still not a missing link. There's not a definitive missing link. It's not there. You can't take an animal in the fossil record that has, you know, scales that's a bird. You've got to show how the bird that has scales got there. Because you've got a mammal that has a beak, right? So you've got to show how it got there. And if everything's happening slowly, then there ought to be all of these records in the fossil record. There ought to be all of these records that show the transitions between each one of them. You ought to be able to find them all, and you should be able to lay it out. And the scientists have completely abandoned the idea of trying to use the fossil record to prove evolution because it's not there. Because they say the fossil record is inconclusive. They're not being honest. The fossil record speaks against it. The fossil record speaks against evolution. The evidence of the fossil record does not support evolution. And so they'll say, we've got to get away from the fossil record. We'll just ignore that. We need to go at it a different way. And so they tried to prove it a different way. So all I'm saying is, when we look at this verse to try to prove evolution, it's God who made us and not we ourselves, as if God was somehow doing that. Well, if we go into the topic of evolution, we could trust that God created mankind and created them according to its kind. And we won't get a lot into it now. If you're interested in a little bit more on the topic, there's a book written by Lee Strobel entitled The Case for Creation. Thank you. The Case for Creation, which is a great book. As a journalist, he went and interviewed people and did the interviews. And even though a lot has changed since the time that he wrote that book and what evolution says now, because it's changing so rapidly, so a lot has changed in what they say. So you might not be able to use a lot of the information when you're talking to someone today about evolution. You're still going to get back to the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and 80s, and be able to look at how evolution came around, and everything they were presenting then was a lie. Everything they were presenting. They were embracing it, and it was the truth, and you idiots, you know, who believe in creation, when all of what they believed was a lie. So, the complexity of the cell, Darwin himself said, if the cell's complex, I'm not right. So just listen to Darwin, what he said. So they've got to come up with other means and other ways. One of them is punctuated evolution, that evolution happens quickly rather than slowly, and that's why there's no fossil records for it. It's a good hypothesis, but there's no proof. Show me the punctuation. You know, show me about what suddenly starts happening. It ought to happen. You know, the puppy ought to start looking like, I don't know, something else. You know, then the next generation look like something else. It ought to be happening at some level. So anyway, know the Lord that He is God, that He has made us and not we ourselves, which has nothing to do with evolution, although we just spent a lot of time talking about it. It has to do with the fact that God is the one that we answer to because He created us. I'm not my own. I belong to Him, and I have to answer to Him, and I got to live my life according to Him. And one day, we will all line up in judgment with God. I'm really late, by the way. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Same thought. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We come before Him with praise. The Bible says, be anxious about nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Any of you anxious now? Any of you anxious about things that are happening? Any of you anxious about why you're anxious? Anxious about anxiety? I don't know why I'm anxious. I'm anxious. I don't know why I'm anxious. I'm just anxious all the time. Everything with prayer and thanksgiving. You just come before God and say, you know, Lord, I'm anxious. I need to talk with You, but first of all, thank You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for my future in heaven. Thank You for all You've given me, and Lord, I've got this going on, and I need Your help. So enter into the gates with thanksgiving, always a thankful heart. I wish we could remember that. Maybe we ought to have a reminder above our doors as we come in, be thankful, something just to help remind us. Probably wouldn't see it after a while, but it's just good. It's good for us to remember. We come into this place with thanksgiving on our hearts. and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Lift him up, exalt and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and God's always good, even when things are difficult for us. And his mercy is everlasting. There's the idea that in Scripture there's a revelation throughout it. And it certainly is true. We don't learn everything about God in chapter 1. As we go through the Bible, there's more and more revelation that's revealed. By the time we get to the book of Revelation, we understand eternity a whole lot better than we understood it in Genesis chapter 1. And that the people, as they were moving through time, had certain things revealed to them. Certain books hadn't been written yet, so they had certain things revealed to them. So it's generally said that in the days that the Psalms were written, in the days of David, before and after, that they really didn't believe in an afterlife. There's a psalm that says, when you're in the grave, you don't remember anything. And so people look at that and go, well, you know, it's the Bible. When you're in the grave, you don't remember anything. So when you're in the grave, it's just nothing. You're just gone. You just die and you're gone. That's what the Bible says. But Paul said in Philippians, to be absent from the Lord, be absent in the flesh, is to be present with the Lord. So we know that we're present with God. There's more that we've learned about it since then. I don't think in the Psalms when he wrote, he was in a very pessimistic point of view, that particular psalm, when he said, when you die, you don't remember anything. All he was saying was, you don't know what's going on earth. When you die, you don't keep up. I think that's true even now. I think if someone dies and goes into heaven, they're not worrying about what's going on. They kind of know everything's going to work out in the end, and their faces are radiant because of the presence of the Lamb. They're in his presence, and they aren't worried about what's going on here on the earth. And I think that's what it was saying. The ancient Jew, although he might not have had the idea of heaven and hell as we have heaven and hell as taught by Jesus, here you see that they did believe that there was a future. Verse 5, and his mercy is everlasting. They believed that the mercy that they were going to receive is everlasting. This is not the only place that it's said over and over again. I do believe that they believed in a afterlife. They believed that they were going to continue on. And if you look at many of the Psalms especially, you see a reference to God's mercy, God's grace, God's presence being an everlasting thing to them. So it might not have been spelled out the way it was spelled out eventually in Philippians or the way it was spelled out eventually in Revelation, but there was still an understanding that they had that they were going to continue on and be with God. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to generations. And I'm so glad that God's truth endures to generations, because otherwise you and I might wonder, can we even find the truth? We are truth seekers. We want to know what the truth is. I don't want to believe a lie. I don't want to spend my life. Life's way too short to spend it preaching something that's a lie. I don't want to preach a lie. I don't want to live a lie. I want to know what the truth is. I want to seek God's word for the truth. I never want to put my fingers in my ears and close my eyes and say, no, don't tell me, don't tell me, don't tell me. I believe that the Word of God can stand any scrutiny I can give it. I believe it can stand any scrutiny you give it. I believe that any tension or doubts that you have, I believe God's big enough to handle those. And I think we ought to search them and search it out. And Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Psalms, I think it's 12, verses 6 and 7 says that God will preserve his word from generation to generation. Not only has his word been preserved from generation to generation, but his truth has been preserved from generation to generation. So that if we say, Lord, I want to know the truth. I want to know what your truth is. I don't just want to know my truth because that's what I was brought up in, or I want to know the truth because I just happened to get around a group of people who believe this, but I want to know what the truth is. And I think we have a responsibility to search the scriptures ourselves to find out what that truth is and really be committed to it.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.